Well, once again, welcome. It is a privilege to join together with you now and to both worship and now to hear from God as we go to His Word together. And so towards that end, let's go ahead and jump in. We're going through the book of Acts. We arrived at Acts chapter 6 this morning. Let's go to Acts chapter 6, verse 1. The ushers want to make sure you have a Bible if you need one. Just raise your hand. I'll pass one over to you. It's yours to keep if you need it, of course. For all of us, let's go to Acts chapter 6. We're in verse 1 and following. Now, while the Bibles are being passed out and you're finding your place there, let me just, on the heels of Jeff's announcement, mention this. We put the flyer in about the VBS this week, again, for the purpose, twofold purpose, of course, and that's to remind you and to put it on the refrigerator or something, make sure you remember to come on out and be praying for the VBS. But also a second purpose is this. We had a great crew that came by the other night. We passed out some flyers in the neighborhood and all. And we hope that there will be response. But in the past, I found that one of the main ways people come to something like VBS is they're invited. And typically they're invited through your children's friends. They're either family members, extended family members, neighbors, school friends, whatever. I encourage you, let this remind you to have your kids invite their friends to come out and be a part of it. It starts tomorrow night, runs all week. It's in the evening, you can get the details there. But think about inviting somebody. And so not only our kids, but be a blessing out in the lives of the other kids. And who knows how many seeds will be planted, how many lives could be impacted this week. And so we encourage you to get the word out about the Vacation Bible School this week. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. A problem has arisen in the early church. Read about it in verse 1, Acts 6, verse 1. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. So a problem has arisen. One group is complaining about another's and about how the distribution is going on. In response to that problem, we now read how the apostles call all the people together. As you read their answer, you'll notice it's full of instruction and full of challenge for all of us. Verse 2. Then the 12, that's the apostles, summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. No applause, please, for getting through those names. Whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. You're going to see why I say this next statement in just a moment, but I'd like to begin by saying this. I don't desire that our time together this morning would simply be an arm-twisting exercise. And you can probably see why I might say that in light of what the topic here is. Really, I want this morning to be both a thank you and an invitation. I prayed about it, and I trust that God will use it towards just that way. I have called our time together this morning, seek out from among you. Let's pray. Father, in your love, you sent your Son, spanning that gap that our sin had caused, paying the price, and for each one who's received, we sit here now saved. Our destiny's changed, so very blessed. Thank you for that. And Lord, in that place, there's things you want to teach us, things we need to know, things by which we might grow. This morning's part of that. Lord, we ask you now, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to move amongst us and move within us. And may we arrive at the end of our time with your will having been done. So, Lord, lift off distractions now and help us to hear from you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Look at verse 1 again, if you would. Now, in those days, so it's back in the time of the early church, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. You'll remember that at the early church, they were selling their property and all and bringing all their funds and kind of putting it all together, and they were helping provide for one another's needs. And we read here a little bit about how that must have been going on. There apparently was some sort of a daily distribution taking place in which the needs within the body were being met. Well, what we see here, of course, is that from the very beginning, there are attacks against the early church. Attacks come from two ways, of course, either from the outside, we call that persecution, and there are attacks from within, which is the danger that we find here in verse 1. A crisis has occurred. The early church, it's growing rapidly, multiplying, it says. But at this point, one group begins to complain about a concern they have. They feel like their widows are being neglected in the daily distribution. The two groups are this. It mentions them here. It says one group, the group that has the concern, are called the Hellenists. That's a phrase for, and maybe your Bible translates it that way, or off in the side, under, if you have a study Bible, it tells you that the Hellenists are Greek-speaking Jews. They are Jews who probably grew up in somewhere else. Remember, the Roman Empire dominates the culture at this time. And these are Jews who grew up probably outside Jerusalem, outside Israel, grew up in the Greek culture, Greek customs and all, and they've learned to speak the Greek language. So that's who the Hellenists are. They're Jews, but they're Greek-speaking Jews. The other group that we see now here are a group they call the Hebrews. These are the Hebrew Jews. They are those who've been raised probably right there in Jerusalem or Israel, and they're able to speak Hebrew or Aramaic. And so you have these two groups who have different backgrounds, different languages, and you can see the potential here for conflict. Well, an issue has come up between them. Two groups having contention within the church. Can you imagine that? Unfortunately, that's what so often marks the church. One group vying for this, another group saying this. Unfortunately, that goes on all too often. So it's not a problem just back then. But let's learn from it. We notice here that it says it comes in the form of a complaint. There arose a complaint. So complaining has arisen. Now, I don't know about you, when people complain, they typically don't say it in a nice way. You know, you don't say, oh, I'm just so blessed that things are going the way they are. No. If there's complaining, it probably has a negative tone to it. In other words, there's probably some murmuring potentially going on, some gossiping going on, maybe in some backbiting. Can you believe it? Look how they're treating them. This isn't right. Yeah, I could do it better. Whatever might have been said, this complaint is rising up. Interesting. It's not a newsflash, but that type of thing, murmuring and gossiping and all, can be so destructive to a fellowship. And it can be such a foothold for the enemy to use to cause division. So it's important that we be on guard against it. Now, we all know when we express concerns, it's just sincere concern. The other guy gossips. The other guy murmurs. He's the one that does that. I just express a sincere concern. Interesting, it looks different on other people than it does on us. But the result can be the same. It can be a foothold for unfortunate things happening, division, disunity going on. Point is, beware of murmuring. Beware of complaining. Verse 2. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." So however this complaint arrives at the apostles, when they hear about it, they are quick to deal with it. And they come up with this statement. It's not desirable that we should leave what we're doing to serve tables. Now, please understand, that does not mean that apostles felt that that task was below them. As they go on to explain in a moment, it's about the amount of time they have. what we're called to do or we're not called to do. What's the priority for them? The calling for them. They're not saying waiting on tables is demeaning or something or below them. That's not the issue here. It's simply that the church has reached the point. Remember, they're growing. There's been thousands have come to the Lord. And by now, it seems like maybe the apostles were in charge of kind of overseeing it, but there's just so much going on. They've reached the point where they can't do it all. They can't take care of both the spiritual needs and the physical needs of the church. Both of those are legitimate needs. But they can't do it all. And so what they say is, look, our calling has to remain the priority. And that's a good decision, of course, that they're making. So what is their answer to all this? What do they say? They turn to them. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men. Interesting, isn't it? They come to him and they go, we got a problem. And they go, well, you are the answer. There's a problem? You solve it. You are the answer. Who, me? No, I'm the one that comes with the problem. You fix it. No. There's a problem? Come on. We're all called to the body together. We all have our parts in this thing. It's a teamwork. And that's what he's pointing out to them. That's what they're saying to them. Seek out seven men here. Now, you'll notice the qualifications here. First of all, it doesn't say, pick out men who have high status in the community. Sometimes you can see that in churches. Oh, we better have so-and-so be on the board. After all, they're hot, well-known, they own this big business or something. Let's pick them to be on the board. It doesn't say anything about community status here in that regard. It doesn't say anything about income level. Oh, well, hey, we better have so-and-so on the board. They're rich. Again, got a big company or something. No, it doesn't say that's a qualification. It doesn't even say, you know what, we better name so-and-so to this position because I think they might be wanting to leave the church, so let's keep them. They never can't leave the church if I'm using them for a job. No, it doesn't say anything about that. See, their interest is not in the outside, but the inner person. That's what God's looking at. That's our qualification. And that's what they say here. Let's read about these qualifications. First of all, it says, find these guys who are, first of all, it says, of good reputation. That means that they are to have a good testimony, if you will. They're to be well known and respected amongst the congregation. But not just that. They should have a good reputation out there. In essence, it's saying they should be the same out there as they are in here. You shouldn't be two different people, all pious and holy on Sunday, and then you go out there and live contrary to that. No, he's saying find somebody who's the same at church, in the community, at their job, at home, a good reputation. Too often that's not the case. There are times, and of course, and you'll find that sometimes in churches. I mean, I hear people talk about that. They'll visit a church and they'll see somebody in leadership and they'll go, I saw that guy coming out of the bar last night. What's going on? And it trips people up, it stumbles them. So they're saying, first of all, you got to have a good reputation. Be real. The idea, be authentic. Be who you are all the time before God. The second qualification here, it says, and full of the Holy Spirit. I hope you've noticed as we travel through the book of Acts, what an emphasis there has been upon the Holy Spirit. An emphasis that is sadly lacking too often in churches today. Remember I said at the beginning, really, we could call this book the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because that's what it's been about from the beginning. They were told, don't you take a step until you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And on throughout, all the way through it, there's been that emphasis on the working of the Spirit, gifts of the Spirit, all those things. And so it's very normal here to say that and make sure they're full of the Holy Spirit. But unfortunately today, sometimes that kind of gets relegated. There's that sense, well, you're saved, that means the Holy Spirit's in you, good to go. They're saying, no, this person should be full of. And what does full of the Holy Spirit mean? It means controlled by. It's a word that means being controlled by the Spirit. They're not controlled by the world, the flesh, but they're controlled by the Spirit. Now, if they're to find these guys, it appears to me it must be evident that it's going on in them. That they're going to be known for these things already. I doubt they walked around saying, "Are you full of the Holy Spirit? Are you full?" You know, we got to find seven of you. Somebody tell us. No, they hopefully they go, "Yeah, that makes us think of Stephen and Philip. They're full of the Holy Spirit." And this should be our goal, these three things. The third thing it does mention here is also wisdom. Full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom. What is wisdom? I've heard it defined. Wisdom is knowledge applied. Wisdom is knowledge in action. There are those who, when they come up against a situation, can come up with a direction, come up with an answer, a God-anointed, led answer. And that's what they're seeking here. So really they're saying they want men who are both spiritually minded and practically minded. And then verse 4, "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." How long can that take? I mean, come on. Pray a little, study a little. You could still do the tables. What's the problem here? It's like the guy that one time came up to me on a Sunday and said, like, "What do you do the rest of the week? I know what you do on Sundays, but what do you do the rest of the week?" Come on over and find out sometime. There's all kinds of things going on, all kinds of needs. And we'll have our part in meeting that need. That's what's being set before us this morning. But notice their main focus. But we're going to be about praying, public and private, and to the ministry of the word. What are they saying? We can't neglect our calling. See, there are always going to be needs. But I learned long ago, you probably heard that saying, the need is not necessarily the calling for everybody. But rather, everybody in the body has their part in meeting the many needs. But may I share, it's hard to resist, though. It's hard to resist trying to do a lot of things. But what we're being reminded of here is that for the apostles and for the pastor in today's church, they have to be about their main calling. I don't know. I don't think you'd probably really like it too much if you'd come in today and you sat down and I said, "You know what, guys, I don't really have anything to share. I've been out picking up trash." You probably say, "Well, that's great, you're picking up trash, but your main thing is we come here to be fed and taught." "Well, nope, I just had to be out." You would rightly say, "No, wait a minute, your calling, your main calling is to feed the sheep. And that's my calling and that's their calling," and that's what they're saying. They're saying this thing has gotten to the size that I need some help. I need some Aaron and hers around, is what they're saying. Someone to help us out. They were servants. The early apostles were servants. They had learned, and we're learning that. But you notice, they had no problem saying, "Hey, you serve too." They were servants, but they had no problem saying, "But you know what? It's not just a solo deal here. You serve too." To say it's your turn to step up and handle some of the needs. When I was an assistant pastor up at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa with Pastor Chuck, who's home with the Lord now, but it was told to us that, and I believe it because that was his style, he did serve when he could and got active in other ways, but he was very faithful in always teaching. But I remember it was told us how one of the guys one time was walking along with Pastor Chuck, and it's just a simple story, but it kind of epitomizes what I'm trying to say. And Chuck was talking to this man about stunting, but as they walked, they said he saw a cigarette butt on the ground, on the church ground, so he picked it up, and they walked some more, talking about whatever the issue was they were talking about, but there was a piece of trash then, and Chuck picked that up, they said, and they're walking along. Meanwhile, this guy's talking to Chuck about everything. They finally came to the third piece, and Chuck just stopped and turned around and said, "You know what? When's it your turn? When's it your turn? Yeah, I can pick it up again. I can pick them up all day. But when's your turn?" And that's a good challenge for all of us. It's our turn when the need's before us. It's our turn when God puts it upon our heart and shows us our part in this whole body ministry thing. Well, the pastor should never be above picking up trash, of course. The pastor should never be above cleaning something or whatever the need might be, straightening chairs or something. And that's often part of it, and that's fine. That's all part of it. And there's no ranking of what's better or worse or anything. The pastor should never be above that. But the question is this. Though the pastor can do it, the question is, should he do it? Is it always the pastor's place to do everything. To think about, wait a minute, what's all of our part in all of this journeying down the road together? I know there's a certain amount of self-serving in saying all this, at least it can appear that way, but I want to encourage you to think about. And what I want to do is invite us all to discover the joy of serving, if we haven't discovered it yet. So the question is not, well, can someone do it, but are they supposed to do it? Because what about training up other servants? What about discipling? Where does all that whole process come in? Well, we need to press on. Verse 5. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. May I pause for just a moment there? As I read that statement, that sentence there, the opening of verse 5, the saying pleased the whole multitude. As I studied on this, I came up with a very deep theological term when I read that. It was this. Wow! What? I mean, how this speaks so well of this body of believers there. No flack, no argument, no telling the pastor, really, you need 10 guys for that one. Pastor, you don't need 7. What are you thinking? 3 should do it. And while you're at it, you don't need all the requirements. Yes, he does. Matter of fact, he needs more. You don't read any of that. You don't read debate or resistance. It pleased the whole multitude. That's awesome. It speaks to their servant heart. So he says, so it said to them, it says, and they chose these 7. By the way, these are all Hellenists. You notice they're all Greek names. Very wise. They came up with those who were very much invested in this. And then it says in verse 6, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. The 7 that are chosen here could have very easily have said, you know what? I'm better than serving tables. Come on, I'm Stephen. I'm going to be used really good, really, really big time here in this chapter. Don't you know who I am? But you don't read that. Beware of selective serving, of thinking somehow something's below us, that we're above it when God sets something before us. Beware of serving in such a way that you know, people step forward to serve, but then the next thing is, but I want to serve like this and in this way and this timing and all. If you step forward to serve, just serve. Just say, here I am, use me. Just serve. Up at Calvary Chapel in Costa Mesa years ago, I was part of, because I was one of the pastors, and we passed out communion. But because of the size of the fellowship, they also had people who were regular ushers that were part of passing out communion also. And they would assign you positions throughout the sanctuary. That was your area to make sure everybody got the elements of communion. And I remember we were back there getting our assignments, what area we're covering, and one man who was an usher came over, and the head guy said, okay, you know what? We're really crowded tonight. We actually got an overflow crowd over in the fellowship hall. And he said, so he turned to this man and said, you know, I'd like you to go over there. Could you help out over there tonight? We need someone to serve communion over there. And I remember the man said, well, wait a minute. I always serve down front. My section is down front. And the head usher guy said, well, yeah, I understand that, but we really need you to go over there. Well, no, I serve down front. But I need you to serve over there. Well, no. And finally, the head usher had to deliver and he said, you know what? Then just sit down. Because I don't need you down there. I need you over there. Beware of selective serving, saying, God, I'm here to serve. Now, let me tell you the terms. Let me tell you when and how, and if it's convenient. And just serve. Just find the joy to say, here I am, Lord, use me. That joy of coming along beside someone and saying, hey, I'm available. And just co-laboring with them, or whatever the need might be. Find the joy of no restrictions on your serving. Well, they pick out these 7. And now, I don't know if your Bible has it or not, but there is an insert here in my Bible. It says after the 7 names, it does say, but unfortunately, 2 of them reported they were just too busy. Ask me next year. And another one said, you know, tables really aren't my thing. Have you got something else I could do? I'm jesting, of course. That's not in there. But unfortunately, that can be sometimes our response. Tables aren't really my thing. Be careful with that. There are no clarifiers here. There's no exemption sought. They just went for it. See, because that shows their heart. And that's often what's really going on when the Lord sets before us an opportunity, a need. It's about the motive. It's about the heart. That's what he's really looking at so often when he says, hey, how about you? Having said all that, I want to take a moment and I want to say thank you, really, to all of you who serve around here. We're often busy on Sundays and other days, and perhaps I'm a little remiss at this sometimes. I tend to be on task sometimes. But I want to let you know, thank you. And I'm not going to name specific names for fear of leaving out other names, and plus it would just be too long a list anyway, because there are so many of you who serve in so many ways, really. But I thank God for the Stevens and the Phillips and all the others around here. All our ushers and greeters and sound and teachers and on. So many that minister around here. Because of what you do, I can concentrate on what God has called me to do. And that is so crucial. I do not take that lightly. I know what it means to come here and find the chairs already arranged nicely and everything vacuumed, coffee being made, air conditioner up and running, everything going on. I can go right in and get into getting ready some more for this morning or whatever else might be the needs that I have to take care of. Because of what you do, I can concentrate on what I'm called to do. It's called body ministry. And every part is crucial. Every one of you who step up to serve. So I just want to say thank you. Now, though I do see some of what you do, some of you, when you serve, some of what you do, let me say this. I don't see all that you do. I don't see those late night hours studying to teach the kids, or I don't see you getting up early to come over here necessarily. I don't see how you went out of your way to, you got here, there's a big trash mess, and you're the only one, but you jumped on it and got it done, or whatever it was. I don't see all of those things. And I want to not say this lightly. I don't see it, but be assured, the Lord sees it all. He really does. And may I share this? I have found that it's those things so often that we do, but only God knows, that actually in the end turn out to be some of the sweetest times with Him. Some of the sweetest things are those times when you say, you know what, Lord, you're the only one who knows, but that's okay. In fact, that's good. Lord, this is between me and you. This is for you. And it's just, it's part of that sweet relationship with Him. Because while no one else may know, He does know. And you can almost hear Him saying, well done, right then. Because of the heart that He's working in us. So please know that while I don't know everything, God does. And I thank each of you. On the heels of that, though, I'd also like to extend an invitation to you. For those who have not yet maybe stepped up, you're kind of wondering what your part is. And again, I know this can sound so, oh man, there wasn't something. I encourage you, don't settle for staying on the sidelines. Don't settle for just sitting back. To seek and find your place in the body of Christ is an awesome thing. To be used in some way, to pass on the love He's given you, to reach out to someone, extend to them what's been extended to you. It is such a privilege. It is such a joy. I guess I'm just saying the encouragement this morning is discover the joy of serving. You won't regret it. You won't regret. Yeah. And know this, if you're called to serve tables, and that's kind of a stand-in for whatever it might be, if God's calling you to it, it matters. There's no small thing in God's economy. It matters what you're doing, whatever might be it. No matter what people say about that you do, whatever that thing might be, it matters in the big picture. Things need to get done. Coffee doesn't make itself. Floors don't vacuum themselves, and yet you're providing a warm, welcome environment, a place of blessing for others, whatever it might be. There's no small thing. And may I say this? When you're called to it, stay at it. Until such time God says, okay, I'm starting another chapter in your life, stay at it. What I'm saying is don't get distracted. Just stay at the joy of doing that which God has called you to do, fulfilling your part of the body. Discover the joy of serving. For you know what? It's not a have to. It's a get to. We get to watch God work. The servants got to see the water made wine. We get to see God work as we step forward to say, Lord, here I am. Use me. Finding our place in the body is so very good. Having said that, let me say this. This has nothing to do with salvation. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 is still operative. Let me read it. You don't have to turn there. You just listen. Ephesians 2, starting at verse 8. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. All this talk about serving, you notice, what did it say? Brethren, therefore, brethren, go find somebody. This was to the body. This had nothing to do with how to get saved. Sometimes we can hear that. Go out and do. For the message of the gospel, done. It's been done. It was done on the cross for us. By grace you've been saved through faith. It's not of yourself. It's not of works. It's a gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. So make sure this morning, if you haven't received the work of the cross, you start there. That's the only way to go to heaven, the only way to find your purpose here. All that's wrapped up in the good news. There'll be prayer partners back in the corner this morning. I'd love to talk to you about that and pray with you if you are led to do so. But I wanted to read the next verse. You know it, most of you, but remember, for by grace you've been saved, we read, saved through faith, that not of yourself, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Not saved by works, but saved for works. What's that mean? That God never intended His work in us to stop at us. For the world that needs to see Him, a world that needs to experience His touch. There are those who are on the side of the Jericho Road that need the Lord. So the Lord pointed to that Good Samaritan and said, go and do likewise. God works in us, that work of salvation and changing us. But then He said, but also now He wants to work through you. It never was meant to stop here. Through you. For we are His workmanship. You study that. We are His poema, His poem. We are His workmanship. Created in Jesus for good works. So that's the idea here. It's still operative. Not saved, get saved. The only way is receive the work of the cross. But if we are, say, Lord, don't let it stop at me. Well, we must come down to verse 7 now. Notice this. Then the word of God spread. When? Then the word of God spread. Problem resolved. Then the word of God spread. And the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. How God loves to see how God can use body ministry. All stepping up. I use that phrase, if you're not familiar with it. The Apostle Paul took a human body and likened it to the body of Christ. And that just as there are many parts to our bodies, we need every part. Everybody in the body has a part. And we need every part. And he says, the hand's not the eye, etc., but we all have our part. Every part important. But don't miss this. What do we see here? Where do we arrive at? Unity is maintained. Division avoided. Need met. Disciples multiplied greatly. Because of a group of people saying, here we are, God. Use us however you want to use us. In short, they were a vessel God could use. Not because of intelligence and looks and income or how much we studied or anything, but availability. Just each one seeking and doing their own part. Bottom line, we do it all to God's glory. In my mind, that's good stuff. A thank you and an invitation. I'm going to invite G up to help us respond now. To spend some time in worship. Worship. We worship because of the Lord. We don't worship because we feel like it. We worship because God is worthy. We worship in response to the love and all He's poured out upon us. It's our way of just expressing our heart. See, too often we think it's about the voice. I am very thankful it's not about the voice. It's not about the voice, it's about the heart. And not that we're perfect and have arrived. No, it's about hearts that recognize that we are sinners saved by grace. That there's a brokenness to our life, but He's doing the healing. That there's thanksgiving. Worship is ascribing worth to He who is worthy. And I invite you to do that during this time. Let's just let you lead us in looking up and praising the Lord. If you want to have some altar time, come down front. No one's going to bug you. But if there's something you heard today you want to pray about, respond to, thank Him for, go for it. If you need prayer during this time or afterwards, there'll be prayer parties in the corner, as I mentioned. In all of it. In all of it. Let's just respond. How I pray, we'll just spend some time now. Set aside all the other thoughts and distractions and let's worship Him. He is worthy. Lord, lead us. Help us. Work on these hearts of ours. Lord, we just want to say thank You. What love. You've touched our lives. We choose now to take some time and respond. For truly You are worthy. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. I invite you to stand. Don't ignore it if your heart is stirred. Not stirred by just some emotionalism, but if the Holy Spirit is stirring your heart to come to Him, come back to Him, or maybe along the lines of this morning, as the Lord is speaking to us about this joy of just being available. If you've been holding back when He's saying, come on, got some stuff I want to do through as well as in. Whatever it might be, don't hold back. And if you're stirred and would like prayer towards that again, there'll be prayer partners over here on your far left. Go get prayer for that. And may all of us be found just saying, Lord, here's my life. You're worthy of it all. Take it and use it, Lord, for Your glory. Heavenly Father, that's exactly our heart's desire. You took us, and You took us from death to life. From dark to light. You've given us eternity with You, forgiveness and hope, and well, we'll spend an eternity enjoying and discovering all that we have in You. We thank You for that. How worthy You are, Lord. So Lord, just as we get ready to head out, You know what our days hold, and You hold us. And we're just saying, Lord, work in us and through us, in our circumstances, in our locations, where it might be. Have Your way, Lord. This awesome way You work, Lord. We're just so in awe of You. You've touched our lives with Your love. Never, never to be the same. Truly awesome, awesome. You are awesome. And so we say thank You now. In all this we pray. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. May the Lord bless you. May He comfort you and hold you very, very close. May He experience His peace as you travel with Him in this week. And remember, He who's begun a good work will complete it. And He who calls you is faithful. He will do it. Amen. Let's close in song together.